he always had to wear the linen breeches. They covered him from his waist down over his legs. That was the innermost garment. The next garment was the coat of checker work. Then you have the girdle. Then you have the robe all of blue. Then you have the ephod. Then you have the breastplate. Then you have the mitre. Then you have the crown of gold, the golden plate upon the mitre. And that is his dress ordinarily. Concerning this dress, it had color to it. Blue, purple, and scarlet. And on certain parts, such as the band of, you see, there are two girdles, but really one of them is a band. There was a little band that tied the ephod around him, and then there was a girdle, the big girdle, that held the other things together. And the colors of his garments were blue, purple, and scarlet, and concerning on the ephod, or the ephod, there was gold worked in it as well. So those were his garments ordinarily. But on two specific occasions, these garments were changed. Who could conceivably tell me when that was?
When he took a shower.
No. He never took a shower. He bathed before he put on these garments the first time. And then he went simply to the laver and washed his hands and feet as he went in and out to serve the Lord. But that was a good remark, and so you brought out the fact of it. So he was bathed the first time before he put them on. But every morning when he emptied the ashes, he would put on linen clothing. Everything fine linen, no color, just pure linen. And he would take care of the ashes, and then he would put on his garments of glory and beauty. And then in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, he first, when he made the atonement, had on his linen garments. When he went into the Holy of Holies, he had on his linen garments. But then, after everything was completed, in the holy place, he took off his linen garments and put on his garments of glory and beauty, and then came out and presented himself to the children of Israel. Now, isn't that remarkable? And that is what you have to know. And if you don't know it, you fail to grasp the significance of Aaron, the high priest. Now, any questions about what I've told you? Yes.
On the Day of Atonement, he wore the same linen garment that he wore when he
the same the linen garment. Let me tell you the significance of it. If you put a sacrifice on the altar, is that sacrifice necessarily going to be consumed? What happened when Elijah had a contest with the prophets of Baal? They put a sacrifice on the altar, and what happened to that sacrifice?
Nothing.
But when Elijah had his sacrifice on the altar, what happened? The fire of God came down and consumed it. And so if a sacrifice is put on the altar and offered unto God, and God consumes it to the ashes, it is completely accepted, and the work of the fire has been done. Ashes mean a completed work. Do you understand that? Now, the ashes of a completed work are significant and are a picture of one man. Who was that lamb that was on the altar?
Christ.
And when that lamb was reduced to ashes, what do you think that might signify? The Savior said three words. What? It is finished. If the sacrifice is consumed to ashes, is there anything more the fire can do? So the ashes are a picture of the finished work of Christ. And then, this is what is so beautiful. The priest put on his linen garments. Who would think of such a thing? To take out ashes. and took the ashes and set them on the east side of the altar. What is the significance of the east? What rises in the east?
Sun.
So what do you think that east might be a picture of?
Sunrise. Resurrection.
You've got it. Remarkable. And God took this sacrifice that had been consumed, had the ashes put on the east side, which was the promise of what? Resurrection. And then they were taken outside the camp to a clean place. And so the Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross by hostile hands or by loving hands.
Right.
Who put him on the cross? Very good. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him down and laid him in the borrowed tomb. And after 3 days, because the ashes were placed on the east, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? Without forcing anything, did anything violate your thinking as I interpreted to you? Why not? Because if any time I ever have to force you to believe something, don't accept it. But if something is natural, you say, yes, it can't be rejected. And so this is what God has done. He has shown us typically in this animal things concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the clothing of the high priest, he has shown us something. Remember this statement. All that Aaron was not, he had to put on clothing to typically pretend that it was his. But was it ever actually his?
No.
But the clothing at least said it was. And so Aaron, without his clothing, was just a poor sinner under the wrath of God. But when he put on that clothing, it pictured him in a way that he was not. And when he put on that clothing with its full picture, whom did it represent as he actually was? Of course it did. You understand? Now that is, if you don't understand it, DJ, tell me. When you see those eyes going, that means I don't know. Everything that Aaron was not, God took care of it by doing what? Providing clothes. When our parents were naked, they tried to put on clothes. Was that acceptable? Did God provide them with clothes? All right. When Aaron was to be the high priest that represented Israel, God didn't say, dress the way that you want to. He told him precisely what to put on, how long to wear it, what its color was, what its relationship was to his body outward, because this was representing everything that Aaron was not. But when you had all the clothing put on, it's everything that Christ is and was by nature. Yes?
Mr. Christian, you said that when you're talking about Christ being buried, you said that he was buried on the east side?
I said, did you know this? If you go to the graveyard, which way are the graves always facing?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't know that, did you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Always facing east in a proper grave. Why? Because they've understood the symbolism in hope of resurrection. And so the ashes were placed on the east. Isn't that remarkable? If I took ashes, I would put them in a scuttle and throw them out. But God reverently had them placed on the east of the altar and then taken out to a clean place without the camp. Usually, what do you think of without the camp?
Garbage dump.
Exactly. You go out of the camp where it's unclean, but God had a clean place outside the camp. And our Savior, after he was reverently taken down from the cross, he was taken to the borrowed tomb and he lay there for those 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. Now, just remember this. That is Christ in his life and in his death. The ashes are a picture. The animal is a picture of whom?
Christ.
The priest is a picture of whom?
Christ.
And all the articles of furniture are a picture of whom?
Christ.
Isn't that difficult? So everything is Christ. It says, everything in thy temple saith glory.
Christ.
And so this is a remarkable thing. And so if you look at the priest, you're looking at whom?
Christ.
If you look at the animal, you're looking at whom? If you look at the furniture of the tabernacle, you're looking at whom?
Right.
You're looking at Christ. Isn't that remarkable? All right. So, just for a moment, understand a little bit about the garments. I'm not telling you things to completion. I'm just suggesting this. DJ said we simply have to have a little review. You see the kind of review that we have to have. All right. What I'm saying is that, look, I'm almost 75. How many times do you think I've gone over this in my life? You've heard it once in the past. But it should at least make an impression on you so that when you consider it later, you have something to work on, something to look for. Look for Christ. All right. Before sin came into the world, what clothing was our parents wearing?
None.
Why, when sin came into the world, do you think God clothed their organs of reproduction?
They were ashamed.
Why be ashamed? What happened from one moment to the next?
Sin,
that's right. And when Adam and Eve were created by God, what sin was in them?
None.
When they sinned, what was in them?
Sin.
Because they said, boy, if by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And therefore, those reproductive organs, when they brought forth someone into the world, it says, Adam begat a son in his own likeness. Now, before, Adam was without sin in the likeness of God. Now, he is a marred in the image, a picture in the image of God, but there is sin in him, and he begat a son in his image. And because of that, these reproductive organs that before sin came into the world could have remained unclothed. Now, when they bring forth a child, as David said, behold, I was shapen in
iniquity,
and in sin did my mother conceive me. And therefore, this which man boasts of, that which produces someone like himself, has to be covered because it is a production of something that is unclean. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. And so God has to put this breeches. And I told you about, how do you spell breeches?
B-R-E-E-C-H-E-S.
Very good. That sounds like breeches. But how do you pronounce it? I told you that. Breeches.
Breeches.
Right. It's breeches. And also, V-I-C-T-U-A-L-S. How do you pronounce that?
Victor.
No. Vittles. Of all things. People say, you are ignorant if you say vittles. Vittles is the way you pronounce V-I-C-T-U-A-L. And B-R-E-E-C-H-E-S is pronounced breeches. And so, he had on these linen breeches. It said, he always had them on. And so, that took care of the nakedness, the sin, the very fact that if Aaron, even the high priest, brought forth, who were the four sons of Aaron?
Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar.
Very good. It's a miracle. Ithamar. Very good. But when all of them came forth, even though they were the high priests, they were born what? Sinners. And so the high priest had to put on those breeches, showing that he was now one who could pass on one in his own image, and it would be sin. And so, but concerning Christ, was there any sin in Christ? Was it necessary for him to put on any clothes to make him what he wasn't? That's a remarkable thing. But he was born under the law, and so he dressed as under the law. What do I know that Christ wore on his garments every day?
Breeches.
No, not breeches, because he wasn't a high priest on earth. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. What?
Tassels
of blue. Very good. Very good. The Lord told the Israelite what he was to wear, his appearance, what he wasn't to wear, what he was to eat, where he was to go. God controlled his life completely. That's the remarkable thing. And so, finally, when you get all the clothes on Aaron, then everything that they represent, if we were able to fully understand it, you would see that this is what Christ inherently was, but that Aaron had to dress up to make him what he was not. Can you understand that? All right. So, let's go on from there. You have the linen breeches. That takes care of his nakedness. After that, you have what is called a checker coat or a woven, a wicker coat. Now, it was all of fine linen also. Just fine linen. Whenever you have linen, I told you last time the significance of linen. What? You find it in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It says, the veil which is his what?
Flesh.
Flesh. So the veil was made of fine, fine linen with covers. But any time you have fine, fine linen, the veil which is his what?
Flesh.
Flesh. What does John 1, 14 and 18 say? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When it says the Word was made flesh, was Christ just a big blob of flesh, or does it mean he was a human being? Do you understand that? It says, in the days of his flesh. What does that mean? Humanity. Do you understand? So, in the days of his flesh. So, according to Hebrews, the veil which is his flesh, the veil is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened when that humanity of Christ, when Christ was put to death, what happened to the veil?
Rent.
Of course it was. And so the rent veil is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is Christ in his humanity. At times, it's by itself. The only thing I can suggest is this. There was no design on the breeches that the high priest and his sons had to wear. But it says that this coat, the next garment that was upon him. Notice, the breeches from his waist down and the coat was like a shirt from the top down, covering the rest of his flesh. It was made of fine twine linen, but it had a special design. It was made in a special way. And concerning our Savior, when people heard him speak, they said, never man what?
Spake.
So spake. He spoke in a certain way. He lived in a certain way. All his life was something that was unique. It was something that was designed, patterned by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you have the linen coat, here is Christ in his humanity, but a humanity that is designed in a special way. I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father. When the Lord Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And it says in Mark's Gospel, he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And so this life of Christ, the humanity of Christ, was a humanity the likes of which no one else ever had a pattern. Now, we are to follow his steps. We are to be like that. But we are trying to be something that we aren't. Christ inherently was. And all that he was is pictured somewhat in that coat. Now, next, there are two girdles. In the King James, the word girdle is translated twice, but one of the words is band. There is the girdle that goes around the clothing, and there is the little band that goes around the ephod, which holds the ephod to his body. But this girdle also is that which holds things together. We are told to gird up the loins of our what?
Mind.
Gird up your loins. It means that things are held together. They are orderly. They are kept in place so things can be done. And so Christ had this girdle around his clothing, and also he had this little band around the ephod that kept it to his body. Everything was orderly. Everything was kept in place. He was always girded. He was always ready to do the will of God. All right. Next was the robe all of blue. Understand, I'm just telling you a little bit about this. You may follow it to perfection, to completion. All right, there was a robe all of blue. I told you once, scripturally, what the significance of blue was.
Royalty.
Very good. Royalty sounds good, but you can't give me... I'll buy you lunch if you can show me where it says that blue is a picture of royalty in the scripture. Usually they say it's a picture of heaven, and so Christ is a heavenly one. Turn to Numbers. I'll let you see this. And this is what I told Lyndon Sheridan. And when he saw it, he said, he said, now when I'm teaching on the tabernacle, I'm not going to say it, but I'll just have to swallow and tell them something else. But this is what God said. Let me see now if I can find it. In Numbers, look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15. All right, Ron. Ron was good. He gave us the answer to this. Starting at verse 37, read until you get the answer as to what blue is.
The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations.
Oh, ribbons of tassels. Go ahead.
And that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, in order that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy to your God.
Blue is the color of Christ, the rememberer and doer of all the commandments of God. Any contradiction? Is that plain enough? God said, you look at the blue and you remember my commandments, and then what else? You do them. So blue, when it's placed upon the fine, fine linen, is Christ in his humanity, the rememberer and doer of all the commandments of God. Now, this robe that he put on, it was all of blue. And so what was God saying when he put on that robe all of blue? My son is the what? The rememberer and doer of all my commands. You understand? Now, there are other colors. You see, Marcus told us about the royalty. That comes out. But there are other colors, blue and purple, and I'm not going to interpret those for you. But you might, if you look at them, if you look at them, you will find a significance to them. I'm just telling you about blue, because this garment is all of blue. When you had the Ark of the Covenant, it had a cloth over it, all of blue. But here is a coat all of blue, which is telling us that what Aaron was not. Was Aaron the rememberer and doer of all the commandments of God? What did Aaron do when Moses was up in the mountain? He made a golden calf. And so he should have worn a different color. But he put on all these garments to make him what he wasn't. Do you understand? The Lord Jesus inherently was all these things without those garments. But now, what else? Tell me what you think about that garment. What else was significant about that garment? What was, you spoke about tassels of blue on the ordinary Israelite garment. What else was on this garment of blue? Does anybody know?
Bells.
What were those bells made of? What?
Brass.
No, that's good. There are only three metals that are used in the making of the tabernacle. Gold, silver, and brass. You see, I didn't understand that brass. You see, like we say, you all down here. And but anyway, brass, no. The altar of burnt offering is made of brass, but the bells were made of gold. And I'll tell you this quickly, and if we had abundance of time, I would go into details. But gold depicts the glory of God. Silver, the riches of God. Copper, the strength of God. You'll find that that can be verified. And it probably was copper, the same word that is translated brass, which is a mixture of two metals, is translated, they dig copper out of the mountains. Do you dig brass out of a mountain? What do you dig out of a mountain? Well, copper. Yeah, but also you dig copper and silver. But when you dig something, it hasn't already been made. Brass is something that man makes. And inasmuch as all the metals are pure metals, not alloys, gold, silver, and copper, they say brass, but anyway, that's just to let you know something. But when it speaks about the gates are as brass, brass is a picture of strength. Christ in his strength, Christ in his riches, Christ in his glory. All right, the bells were made of gold. When a bell rings, it signals something. It says that he always was to wear that when he went in and when he came out, and they could hear the sound. And so a bell signifies a sound. Their sound went out into all the earth. And so this is Christ as he who witnesses, who speaks, who testifies for God. That's the golden bell. And what was next to it?
Pomegranate.
Very good. Very good. And I'll give somebody a reward if you'll tell me. Did you know that each pomegranate has a crown? It has a little crown.
Hmm.
How many parts are there to that crown?
Seven.
How many?
Seven.
I was hoping it would
six.
Be, but I've traced
six.
Exactly, and I've counted, and I can never make it come out at six. But anyway, who has ever seen an apple or an orange or any other fruit that has more seed than a pomegranate? A pomegranate has more seed than anything else.
Interesting.
So what do you think a pomegranate might signify?
Reproduction.
Of course, fruitfulness. And so the golden bell is Christ in his witness. It says,
wow.
The light of the glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the golden bell was Christ and his witness to the glory of God. His witness was a divine, glorious witness, and the pomegranate was Christ and his fruitfulness. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth what?
Much fruit.
Much fruit. And so Christ had a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell. And so he not only witnessed, but he also bore fruit. Any questions up till now? Any suggestions?
Can you review the three gold, silver, copper, what those signify?
Gold is the glory of God. Silver is the riches of God. Copper is the strength of God. And all of these are attributes of Christ. The Lord Jesus, upon the copper altar, or the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering, he had strength to endure the wrath of God. And then this, it speaks of Christ, in whom are hid all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is a picture of all the riches of God, and Christ also is the glory of God. All of these things are depicted in all these metals that are found in the tabernacle.
The brass and copper were both signs of strength.
Yes, there's no doubt. Strength, when you find it, it says you'll have hoofs of brass. It speaks of strength, and the gates are of brass and so forth. So this is Christ and his strength to do the will of God, strength to bear sin. All of these things are suggested when you have the copper or the brass, if you want to call it that, in the tabernacle. And when you have the silver, it's the riches of God demonstrated by Christ. And then the gold, wherever you have it, it is the glory of God. For instance, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid pure gold, and the mercy seat itself was completely gold. Anything else?
With the bells and the pomegranate?
Pomegranate. You have a golden bell, a pomegranate. Golden bell, a pomegranate. And so there was a consistency to Christ. A lot of us do a lot of witnessing, but is there any fruitfulness to it? And a lot of us pretend to bear fruit, but there's no witness. It was consistency in Christ. And God said, I want these two things on Christ. I want the bell and the pomegranate. The bell and the pomegranate. His witness and his fruitfulness. Go ahead. Anything else?
I think the scribes elsewhere, you know, to say like the pomegranate, in a reference of scripture to say what the pomegranate actually represents and what the bell represents.
What you have to do is to simply look and see. I won't go into detail for you, but I have looked at it from something. It's like this. How did Adam, when God brought something that we ride on with four legs and that has a mane, what did Adam call it?
Horse.
Why?
That's what his name was.
Exactly, but why did he call it a horse? It suggested that to him. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
There are some animals that suggest things to you, and Adam named them all. And so in like manner, some things are suggested by how they look, and other things are interpreted by what they have done. For instance, it says the serpent was more subtle than all the other creatures. And so a serpent is subtle. And the Savior said, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And so he says, a dove is a picture of harmlessness, do you see? In like manner, a lion, who is the chief of beasts, it's a picture both of Satan. Your adversary is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, but also, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? The Lord Jesus. And so it can be good or bad. So some things are suggested by what you look at. And I've looked at many fruits, and if you can ever find a fruit that's got more seed in it than a pomegranate, come and tell me, and then I'll look for that or for God to use as an illustration. So that is the way that we do. So a fruitfulness and also the testimony of Christ. Anything else now?
Is brass tempered copper?
I've heard that brass is an alloy with tin. I don't know. I'm no metallurgist. But I know that all the other metals were pure metals. And it says that this same word in the Hebrew that is translated the brazen altar, it says that they dig copper out of the mountain, and so that's in its pure form. Anything else now? All right. Now the ephod is the most mysterious of the garments, and it is the one that has the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the gold. Even the entrance to the courtyard, it had blue, purple, and scarlet, and then the first veil had blue, purple, and scarlet. But only on rare occasions do you have the gold, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. And this is what we have when we come to the ephod. And in fact, when you come to it and you ask people to give a description of it and draw it, no two of them will be the same. That is what is so remarkable. You look at it, they don't know how, but we at least know this, that it had two shoulder pieces. What was on those shoulder pieces?
Names of the children of Israel. No, stones.
Stones, very good. Twice you have stones. You have six names on one shoulder, six names on another shoulder. They were engraven on these two stones. They were on the shoulders. And the remarkable thing is that this ephod, and you'll find that not only did the high priest wear an ephod, but others wore ephods, the other priests. And David, on an occasion, is spoken of as wearing an ephod. And it was used to inquire of God. There is an ephod here, and they would bring it, and they would inquire of God. However, what we will do is to simply look at the ephod and what is associated with it. On that ephod, you have the outmost garment, which is called a what? A breastplate. You remember that? A breastplate was four square. You have several things that are four square. Some are worn, and also some are four square among the articles of furniture. And this breastplate is four square and it's double. And on the breastplate, you have not two stones with six names each, but you have 12 stones, and upon each stone is one name. And what name is on each stone?
Tribal name.
Very good. The name of a tribe of the children of Israel. And so, at times we're looked at collectively, at times we're looked at individually. But now, it mentions three things, and I'll have to anticipate for a moment. It puts a mitre with a golden plate on the head of the high priest. And so we have something on his heart, we have something on his shoulders, and we have something on his head, which is Aaron, the high priest, representing the children of Israel in a threefold way. If it's upon your heart, what do you think that might speak of?
Your emotions.
The love of God. Very good. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Right. And in Luke 15, he put that lamb, when he found it, upon his what? Shoulders. So what do you think the shoulders would signify?
Strength.
Very good. And also, the head is always authority. The heart is that with which we think. It is the organ of thought. But the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head depicts authority. And so the authority of Christ, his authority, his strength, and his love are all associated with his people. And we are his people. And it says that he always has to have these things on when he goes into the presence of God. And so when Christ goes into the presence of God to represent me, I am represented by his love and his strength and his authority. And so how much more representation do you think I might need? And so we are completely represented by this priest that goes into the presence of God. Anything else now? Any questions? All right.
Is the breastplate?
The breastplate.
And what was on the head? What was that called?
It's called the mitre. And upon the mitre, you have a golden plate, a golden crown. And the mitre is made of fine, fine linen. And you have the golden crown upon it. And upon that golden crown is written, Holy to the Lord. And so here is Christ representing us. That's the remarkable thing. He who has all the authority represents us. And it says in Hebrews, by which will we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And so we in Christ are sanctified. We are loved. The strength of Christ is that which bears us up. All of these things are included in the clothing. Now, anything else?
The mitre was made of fine linen.
The what?
The mitre was made of fine linen.
Fine linen. The mitre, it's called a turban or mitre. It's really head tires, you see. It's just something that goes around the head. And then on the top of the head tire, the turban of the high priest was this plate of gold, and it's called a golden crown. And so a golden crown of holiness. Many people have crowns on their heads depicting rule and authority and power. But Christ has this throne, this crown of gold upon his head, and it says, Holy to the Lord. That is the difference in our Savior. Yes, he has the strength and the power, but the thing that's signified here is the holiness to the Lord. Anything else now?
Is that where a lot of the dress comes from in the Catholic Church then? Is that a similar? I never paid much attention. Do they have those colors?
They would if they could, but they've invented their own colors. I would congratulate them if they tried to follow these colors, but they have their own colors. Now, two things. I give you this thought. Everything concerning the tabernacle, and the priests and the sacrifices were given by direct revelation to Moses. It says twice in Exodus, and it says also in Acts chapter 7, that he was to make it according to the pattern that was given thee in the mount. Isn't that remarkable? And so everything, all the design and all the dress and all the sacrifices, all of it was given by revelation to Moses. And so he wrote it down. And it says also, and this is what is so remarkable, when Solomon was to build the temple, David, his father, said to him, I'm telling you about this temple which I have in writing from the Lord. And so both the tabernacle and the temple were given by direct revelation as to its design, as to its composition. Everything about it was given by direct revelation to Moses and to David, and David passed it on to Solomon. Now, after that, what other building and what other clothing was ever specified as to what the people of God should wear?
Heaven.
Very good. It says a woman should be covered. But does it say what it's to be made of? Does it say how long it is? Does it say what it looks like? You can. The word is katabale. It's something thrown down and around. And if a woman has long hair and it comes down, that's probably what the veil should look like. But that's the only thing that he tells us specifically to wear. It tells us about modest clothing. We are to dress modestly. But does it tell us whether we are to wear woolen clothes or linen clothes or what color they are to be? Any tassels to wear with them? Tells us nothing. So, if this is so, DJ, then anything that the Catholics design in their temples and anything that their appointed priests wear, is it of God?
No.
Not at all. It's something they made up of their own
tradition.
Exactly. Of their own mind. And God has purposely left all of these things out. And speaking of those priests, in the will of God, we'll come to the priesthood later on. And remember, what Aaron was not, he had to put on clothes to make him representatively what he was. Do you understand? And later on, we'll see about us as priests. Now, it's been a long time. What time is it? Is that a break time? We'll take a little break now. So, get up and walk around for 5 minutes or so. Turn in your Bible to Leviticus 21. I've been telling you about the dress of the high priest. That's something that man makes, and God demanded that Aaron and his sons put on. But now, here is something that is seldom noticed, and starting in chapter 21, verse 10, I'm going to read this to you, and then we may comment on it later, and you can ask questions. So listen to this section. This has to do with priests. Leviticus, Levi is the tribe from which the priests were taken of the family of Aaron. And so it says, verse 10, and he that is high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil is poured, that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not let the hair of his head go loose, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or one divorced, or a profane woman, a harlot. These shall he not take, but a virgin of his own people shall he take to wife. And he shall not profane his seed among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifieth him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Now this is what is so important for you men to see, not only the clothing, but the physical makeup of the man. Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of the seed throughout the generations that hath a blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or dwarf, or hath a blemish in his eye, or a scurvy, or scab, or hath his stones broken, no man of the seed of Aaron the priest that hath a blemish shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the base.